This lecture is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor David Kogel.
Well, we're going to try to finish the book of Jonah this morning. We're about halfway through the last chapter. I do have a few life lessons that I want to try to get to you as we close out this book. And I've enjoyed teaching it, and I hope you have enjoyed some of the things in the Word of God that we've been able to learn from. And it's been a very good lesson for me, as well as I hope for you as well. But let's go ahead to Jonah chapter 4. We got started into that, and they'll get these verses up on the screen, Jonah chapter 4. And we want to begin reading there again in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What displeased him? Well, it displeased him that the Ninevites repented. The Ninevites repented and put on sackcloth and fasted and called, you know, they called us quitting to everything they were doing wrong, and it made Jonah mad. And we kind of feel like, well, why was he mad? Well, we'll know more about that as we see it going along. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying that when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled up before unto Tarshish? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So now we see the very reason that he's mad. He's mad because he knew that things were going to get turned around for these Ninevites. He didn't like it. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. We're going to see that phrase again. And very strange how Jonah has got to this point where he's even asking God to take his life because he is so upset that these Ninevites have come around to knowing what is right and what is wrong. And then the Lord has this question, then saith the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Remember, I mentioned last time I taught, that's not a statement, that's a question. He's not saying you do well to be angry. He's not saying that. He's saying, why are you angry? Doest thou well to be angry at this situation? Come on now. So he is really questioning him about that. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And that's where we pick up where we left off. What is he doing? Apparently, he's still holding out hope that maybe the repentance of these Ninevites is going to be a short thing, short-lived. Maybe God will end up destroying them after all. Maybe God will change his mind and wipe them off the face of the earth. That's what he's waiting for. That's what he's hoping for. And I mentioned to you when we got to this chapter, the main topic of it is it's not all about you and me. But you'll notice that's what Jonah's problem is. It's all about himself. It's all about what he wants. So here he's finding a vantage point where he can look down on this city and hoping to see what God's going to do, hoping to see that there's going to be wrath there. And how many of us here this morning are thinking what I'm thinking at this point when he asked God to just kill him? I wonder why God didn't grant his wish. I wonder why God just didn't go ahead and do that. My goodness, he's got to this point. But the thing is this, that we always got to remember about God, and I'm so thankful for this, he hasn't given up on me, he hasn't given up on you, he hasn't given up on the people out in this world, and he hasn't given up on Jonah here. He is not going to give up, even though Jonah has given up on God. So the instrument of his mercy is going to be something else as we continue on with the ending of this chapter here. And it's going to involve a plant. It's going to involve a worm. It's going to involve a scorching wind. Look at verse number 6. The Lord God prepared, I want you to pay attention to that word, a gourd and made it to come over him, over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Now look at this. Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Not glad for the thousands of people that turned their life around to God and repented. But he's excited and exceedingly glad over a gourd that has been grown over top of his head to shadow him from the sun. But notice what God is doing and is continuing to do. God has prepared. That's not the first time we saw that. Do you remember when it was? You remember when they threw Jonah overboard? God prepared a great fish. Here he is preparing again a shade for Jonah. So this is the second time we see that word prepared. The first time we see that God prepared the fish. Second time, that was an instrument of mercy. Saved Jonah's life. That was his mercy. And here he is showing mercy to Jonah again. And Jonah, a man who has been exceedingly displeased and upset and angry at God because of the Ninevites, now is exceedingly glad because of a gourd. So I found that word prepared. Let's get Matthew 25. Here's a bad situation about the word prepared. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. I'm glad I'm not going there. But it is a place prepared for them. You say, well, what about us? All right, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath what? Prepared for them that love him. I'm glad we serve a preparing God. You see, he prepares a place for those that deserve the judgment, that turn him away. He's not sending them there. They're going there because they have turned against God. And yet there are people that have turned to God. And I'm glad this earth ain't all that's left. I'm glad that he's prepared a home for us in heaven. And he's coming to take us back. I don't know about you, but all I've been hearing about is this eclipse that's going to come up on Monday. And you know what crossed my mind? There are people that are going to be traveling from all over to a certain place where that's going to cross, where they can be at the place and look up and see this. And I'm thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if people had that desire to look up to see Jesus return? I wonder how many people we could get to come out and look up and say, Lord, come take us home. You know, we are excited, people are excited about that. But let me tell you, the most exciting thing is when Jesus steps out on those clouds and calls us home, amen. But that's a whole nother lesson. We're not going to get into that. We ain't got time for that this morning. But as long as God makes Jonah comfortable, then he's not angry at God. Look at verse 7. Back to Jonah, chapter 4, verse 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose, the next day it smote the gourd and it withered. Verse 8. Came to pass when the sun did arise that God once again prepared a vehement east wind. Sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And look at here we are again. Wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. My goodness. That's Jonah, guys, up and down, isn't he? He's exceedingly glad, is he ready to die? Exceedingly glad, ready to die. You know, I know this, and you know it too. Life is full of mountains and valleys. Life is full of good times and bad times. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus said he'll take all of that out the way and we won't have to experience any of it while we're down on this earth. Those things come to pass. Those things are around us. But don't forget that important psalm. Let's put Psalm 23. You know the verse, verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we are going to walk through these times. Jonah's going through times where he's happy, he's ready to die. He's happy, he's sad. Back and forth, back and forth. But we find as this continues to take place, God's once again prepared a worm, took care of the gourd, then he prepared an east wind, beat upon Jonah's head, and now Jonah's asking God to die for the second time. And the thing is that God will deal with him because he's asking him, are you angry now for the plant? Are you angry for that? Jonah actually answers God and says he's angry enough for the plant that he wants to die. Look at verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. That's his answer to God. Once again, what we see, it's all about Jonah, all about himself. And we need to realize that. Let's not make it about ourselves in this walk of life. Let's make it all about God. Let's make it all about what he's accomplishing and wants to work through us to do that. So, do you love others the way that the Lord loves others? You know what John 3:16 says. For God, what? So loved the world. So he has a love for people in the world. Now let's look at verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, and it came up in the night and perished in the night. Verse 11. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God has provided the plant for Jonah's comfort. Did Jonah do anything to deserve that? No. Did he do anything to make it grow? No. He did nothing. He didn't plant it. He didn't water it. He didn't tender it. He did nothing, and yet it withered. God has done exactly the same thing for us spiritually. We got to remember that. He's provided a way for us to be saved. And thus he's given his son. Now, did we do anything to make that happen? No. We can't merit our salvation on anything that we can do. Only thing we can do is ask him to forgive us of our sins and come into our life and accept him. So, do we deserve that, God's grace? No. But he loves us that much to give us that. Even while we were still in rebellion with God, he sent his son into the world, die on the cross for us, pay the penalty for sin. And then, as we just celebrated last Sunday, rise again from the grave. Let's think about how God loves. Let's think about his mercy. Look at Romans 5 and verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to how many? Unto many. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Look at Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's a gift to us. And we can either reject that gift or receive that gift. So Here we find it's God's desire to love others, and we need to realize we have to get to that point where we love others like God loves them. That's not always easy to do. And Jonah had not come to that understanding yet. He had more compassion over that plant than he did over the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh were made in the image of God, just like us. You know, I love animals. I had a dog for 15 years. That dog followed me everywhere, loved me to no end. And I actually cried when that dog passed away. Now I got a crazy cat in the house. And I love animals. We have a lot of animal lovers around. But listen, there are people who care more about animals than they do about people in this world. We live in a world that people have a living soul that are going to end up either in hell or in heaven, and we need to share the gospel with them, not give up on them. I'm all for loving things around us, but folks, don't lose the sight of a living person, a living soul that's going to end up somewhere in eternity. And you may have the only opportunity to reach that soul. You may be the only one. And Jonah certainly wasn't at this point where he needed to love people the way that God loved them. You got to remember, he didn't want to go there in the first place. Then God finally got him there, and he did what God told him to do. People repented, and instead of saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, these folks are no longer like these wicked Ninevites like I used to know," they're changed. And instead of being like that, he's mad. So I think we need to go back and remember. Jonah needed to remember. You know, the thing is with Jonah is that you got to realize he's brought up in a Jewish culture that had lost sight of why they were God's chosen people. Instead of focusing on the promise that God had made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, he had chosen them to be a blessing. Let's look at that real quickly. "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." Now look at this. "And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see that promise that the Lord had made way back there in Genesis? He said that you can be a blessing to everybody. So they had developed the wrong idea here that they were superior to the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't deserve God's mercy. They didn't deserve God's grace. You remember how that God had to bring down that vision to the apostles and show them all the creatures that were on that tent, on that sheet, and said, "Hey, they're not unclean. They need the gospel. They need to receive that." So we certainly see here that the idea that Jesus came to this earth and died for everyone, whosoever. And so after the death and resurrection of Christ, there were many Jews who insisted that someone had become a Jew before they become a disciple of Christ, because they still believed that only the Jews were deserving of God's mercy. And the thing is this, if I'm going to get to the point that I love other people the way that God loved me, then I can't make it all about myself. I can't do that. And so these are the life lessons here that I want to finish up this study in the book of Jonah and get you to think a little bit. Is your life all about you? And before you already answer, "Well, of course not. That's not me," then ask yourself some of these questions. If you refuse to consider that you could be wrong sometimes, all of us can be wrong about things. I mean, we think we got it all figured out. We've been saved all these years and we know everything and we can't be wrong. We can be wrong sometimes. Or maybe you constantly boast about your own achievements. I did this, I did that, I've done this, I've done that. And praise the Lord if you are able to do these things, but it's by the grace of God, it's by the Lord helping us do these things. It's not about what I did. How about, do you ever twist the scriptures to serve your own purpose? Well, you know, the Bible says, sometimes we're quick to quote the Bible to somebody. Let's make sure we keep it in context when we quote it. Let's make sure we keep it where what's actually being said there. Don't try to make it fit something that it isn't. Maybe if we insist that others adopt our preferences, this is what I prefer you do. Well, they need to come to the point that they're following the Lord's will, not our will. Or maybe you desire to be served rather than to serve. Sometimes in life we're at the point, well, you know, I hope they do this for me. I hope they recognize me. I hope they know who I am, instead of trying to serve others. So many of these things, if they're in our life, that's a pretty good idea. We're on that same road where life is more about us than it is about God. It's not all about us. So what can we do to change some of that? What kind of perspective can we have? Well, one of the ways is to remember our identity with Jesus. You know, I think if Jonah would have sat back and said, wait a minute, God did call me to go there. God did give me the message to preach. So evidently, God wanted to do a great work there. If he would have really thought about that, I think in the culture that we live in today, we tend to put labels on people. Well, they're not the same race that I am. They're not the same gender I am. Their political party is different than I have. Their religion is different. And all these things, and that puts people in these, put some labels on them, and if we don't watch out, we don't reach them for Christ because we've already labeled them. And that's kind of what Jonah did. Well, those are the wicked Ninevites. I know them. I know what they've done. So I'm no way going to show love to them. And we can't do that with other people that are around us. We have to say, Lord, help me see them the way you see them. Help me have a different perspective of that person. It's definitely clear that Jonah didn't think that they deserved repentance. They didn't deserve God's love. But that wasn't his place to come up with that idea, well, they don't deserve it. And we can look at people and think, well, they don't deserve to have God's forgiveness. My goodness, look what they did have done. But we need to realize here that the only antidote to finding my identity with Jesus is to know my worth to God. It's not found in any of the traits, the characteristics that I mentioned a moment ago. It's remembering God loved me enough one day. He loved me and pursued after me enough one day. Drew me unto himself, that I came to know him as my personal Savior. We all should have that testimony of thanking God for the time that we were made aware that we were sinners and we needed Christ. And that's the thing with the world today. Jesus laid down his life for everyone. So when we understand that, When we understand that verse that we know so well of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, those words, two words, world and whosoever, are so important. I mean, all the words are important. But remembering those key words is a reminder to us that God loved the world. You know, Jesus had to get the disciples straight on that. They wasn't ready to take the word to the Gentiles. They had struggled with that for a while. And yet, he finally got to them enough to realize, hey, Paul, hey, Peter, these Gentiles need the gospel too. Thank goodness it came to the Gentiles. And as we recognize that every person who has lived on the face of this earth need to have an opportunity to trust Jesus. And so, just like them, I can bring to the table here, hey, here's God. He sent his son to die for you. Won't you accept him today? So we have to remember that. And sometimes we just have to re-remind ourselves. Every day of our lives, we need to remind ourselves that God has done what he's done for us personally. You know, God did something for you and me yesterday, didn't he? We're here today because God did something for us yesterday. He brought us through that day safely. He watched over us. He protected us. He met our needs. And today, he's going to do something else for a lot of people. Who knows? Someone may walk in these doors today lost, and he's ready to save them today. That's the wonderful thing about it, and we should remind ourselves that God's ready to do something great every day. I think we also need to be reminded that we aren't owed anything by God or by anyone else. You know, I see that so much in our society today. It's like there are so many people who grow up and you see them, you hear them on the news, you see what's going on, and they feel like that somebody owes them something all day long, every day. You owe me this. You owe me this. But the thing is this, God doesn't owe us anything. He does it because of his love and mercy towards us. I'm convinced if we took this one step at the beginning of every day, we'd be a lot better positioned to love others the way that God has loved us. I think maybe we'd change a lot of things that we say or do. Because the more we reflect on what God's done for us personally, the more likely we're to continue to move on to the next step, and that's be a mercy giver, showing mercy to someone else. You know, when you think about Jonah, he had no problem receiving God's mercy. He had no problem praying in the belly of the whale and then being spit out and then going and saying, you know what, God has shown me mercy. When the gourd came up, he said, oh, this is nice. Nice shady spot. He had no problem with those times where he received God's mercy and he liked that. But he had a problem extending that mercy to someone else. Jesus reminded his disciples the importance of passing that on to others. Let's look at Luke 6, 27, 38 through 38. Now, these are very hard verses to do. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, What thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Jonah needed to be reminded of that. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Those verses are not easy, are they? But you see, in every one of those verses, it's actually saying, we're not looking for someone to do us good first. We're not looking for my enemy to love me first. I'm not looking for someone to forgive me first. But I'm going to do that first to them. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to give to them, not expecting anything in return. I'm going to do the right thing as a child of God. And what that does is expresses God's love to them. You see, he referenced many times the sinner can do some of those things, but people don't see God's love. But when we do it out of the right heart and the right attitude, then things are going to change. Things are going to be turned around. It's easy for us to read the book of Jonah and sit back and criticize him for not wanting to extend God's mercy to these Ninevites. But we need to really be careful to make sure we're not doing the very exact same thing. We're not doing the same thing that Jonah was doing. And I talked about it before. God's mercy, which is often given to us in the form of second and third chances, is also someone else's first chance sometimes to experience God's mercy. So when I talk about what we should be doing for Christ, you know it's going to cause us to be uncomfortable sometimes. You think that was a comfortable thing for Jonah to walk into that city of those wicked men? He didn't know if they were going to turn around and kill him on the spot. He knew what God had asked him to do, and if God finally got him to do, get there. But it was an uncomfortable position. Jonah would have rather been anywhere else. And we will be put in uncomfortable positions in our Christian walk many times. There was an author, Mike Mittenberg, who was the author of The Contagious Church. He said this, Christians are all for evangelism and outreach, reaching the lost for Christ until those people start taking my parking spot at church, sitting in my pew, bringing kids to church who don't know how to behave, bringing worship music that I can't relate to. Then our comfort becomes more important than the souls of those people. Think about that. My goodness. Someone comes in here and sits in the pew that I always sit in every Sunday. Am I going to say, what are you doing in my pew? That's my pew. No, it ain't. It's not your pew. It's a place where someone can sit and hear the gospel. And if they parked in the space that we are people of habit, aren't we? We got places we park, things we do, and if someone disrupts that schedule, my goodness, we get all bent out of shape. I say, as a child of God, get bent out of shape once in a while. Remember this, that someone is sitting in your pew, then praise the Lord, they're here at the church, and they're here to hear the gospel. We should never get to the place where we think that our routine is more important than what God is wanting to do in someone's life. Get uncomfortable sometimes. We want to see the lost saved, but sometimes we'd rather they get saved somewhere else. Oh my goodness, help us, Lord. It describes Jonah to a T, really. He had got to this point. As long as God only asked him to go bring the word of the Lord to his own people, and he's fine with that. But when it pulled him out of that comfort zone and said, you get down there to where those wicked Ninevites are and preach, he didn't like it. He knew many of the people he was speaking to, and he did not like talking to them about this message, but he saw them as enemies of God, of Israel. And it took him out of the comfort zone. So you and I, we have to realize we live our life on a daily basis, and there are going to be times when God's going to call you and me to be an instrument of mercy to someone else. And that's going to require you to get out of your comfort zone, which you normally do, and do what God's asked us to do. We're going to have to look for those opportunities that God has for us. My comfort or showing God's love? What's more important here? It's showing people who God is. And I said at the beginning of our series, as we close this out, then I tell you, we'll find ourselves, we are a lot more like Jonah than we care to admit in many ways. Instead of asking us to go to Nineveh and preach a message just one time, I believe God's calling us to go to our Nineveh every day. It's all around us. We live in a culture of people who have largely turned away from God. They're serving other things, possessions, power, reputation, all kind of other things. And because of that, we find that marriages are failing, homes are falling apart, things are happening to our civilization all around us. Just turn on the news every day. And we see these things all around us. Nineveh's all around us. And it's whether we're going to step through that door and share God's love or not. Every day we're faced with a decision. Will I go to Nineveh, my Nineveh? Will I love people that don't love me, that are different than me? Or am I going to make it all about myself and my comfort? You know, I think many times the view of the church, we got it wrong sometimes. We think if we just come into a building and we just worship and praise and hear some good preaching, do some good singing, and go back out the door and wait for next Sunday, we've done what we're supposed to do. But the truth of the matter is, we're hoping to fill these pews every Sunday with people that need to hear the gospel. And when we leave out of these doors, we're going out into our Nineveh. We're going out into our mission field. We're going out with the gospel, with what we've heard, what we've experienced in here. And we're sharing that with people that need to hear it. I can only imagine the impact that we would have on this world if more of our people would do that. More of our churches worldwide would do that. And don't get me wrong, we got good churches, good groups of people that are reaching the world. I'm so thankful to see more and more new faces coming into our church here, coming in and people being baptized and saved. That's what it's all about. But time's running out. You remember the deadline he gave Jonah? He said, you only got this many days, and that's going to be it. I don't know when Christ is going to return, but I can tell you by looking at things around, it can't be much longer. It just can't be. So we have to be urgent about the message that we do have, and that's to share God's love and mercy to those who don't deserve it. And that means sometimes just going home, inviting your neighbors, doing something for them, looking for opportunities wherever we're out and about, and reaching and talking to people, having conversations with people, and showing them what Christ is all about. So, if we want to love others like God loves me, and I think if I ask every one of us this morning, aren't you thankful that God loves you? We'd all say yes. Praise the Lord. We've all heard great testimonies how people just thank God for His love and mercy every day. And if I'm that thankful for it, and if I mean what I say, then I can't make it all about myself. I have to realize other people need to know God's love and mercy too. So we have to share that. You know, the book of Jonah is interesting how it ended. God's questioning him there right at the very end. God's asking him. We don't see what else God said. We don't know what Jonah said. I think he kind of left it open for us to search our life. Say, hey, God may be asking us the same thing. So let's reach our Nineveh for Christ. Well, it's been a good study for me. I pray it has for you. I've enjoyed teaching on the book of Jonah. Amen. Come back and hear Brother Danny next Sunday as he continues his lessons. Been good, some good studies there. As far as what I'm going to be teaching on next, the Lord is, I'm always open to listening to the Lord as I study and teach. And I'm going to be teaching on prayer. How important is prayer? And what I did is I went back, and this is what the thought that the Lord gave me that I went back and I've already started putting it together. We'll look at prayer. We'll look at what it is, what it means, those things, an introductory part of it. But starting at the beginning of the Bible and different places as we go along through the Bible, this is what I came up with and what the Lord showed me. What happened when they prayed? What happened when they really prayed? There are instances it says, and they prayed, and then this happened. This took place. Prayer is a great, important thing we have in our life, to be able to pray. And you'll see that some great things were accomplished in the Bible when they prayed, got down to business and prayed. And I think we need to do the same thing. We need to remember, we have to pray. You want to see answers to things in your family, in your life, in your church, then pray. Pray and ask God for those things. Don't just sit back and wait for it to happen. But pray and see what's going to take place. Amen.
You listen to Pastor David Kogel. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.